So today marks the beginning of our sermon series on the Gospel of John. We are following along the book from Reverend Adam Hamilton entitled The Gospel of John, the Gospel of Light and Life. Matter of fact, I do believe there's a study going on right now downstairs following the Gospel. And if you purchase the book online and want to follow along, it's available at Amazon, Cokesbury, and a few other places. And the good thing about reading that book, it'll give you some insights, which you'll glean from the sermons. But it also will, if you read the book cover to cover, you will have read the entire Gospel of John. Now, if you don't want to buy the book, there is a pew Bible in front of you, and you can still read the entire Gospel of John. Amen? All right. So, before we get into this sermon series, I want to kind of set the stage for the sermon series and the Gospel of John so that we can prepare ourselves as we go through this. So today we're going to be covering the prologue, which is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. But I want to give you like some pre-story or the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. So before getting into the text today, let's set the stage for what we're going to get into over the next 6 weeks. First, it's important to know that there's a difference between what are called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the Gospel of John. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the Synoptic, which means seeing together or seeing all together. They kind of tell the same story. They offer it through the entire appearance of all three Gospels in the same way. Eyewitness accounts and testimonies of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. They follow closely, recounting his teachings, his miracles, his healings, his public speeches, and even uncovering those most challenging parables. If you've ever done a study on the parables, you'll know that sometimes you scratch your head and think, why couldn't Jesus spoke more plainly? I'm just saying. At least that's what the disciples were saying. I know you guys are so good, you don't get confused by the Bible, right? Anyway, the thing to note, the difference between the Synoptic Gospels and John's Gospel, is that John emphasizes the identity of Jesus as the very Son of God and how believers should respond to his teachings. Another thing to note is in the healing stories or miracle stories, the difference between the Synoptic Gospels and John's Gospels. In the Synoptic Gospels, these healing stories that happen, Jesus oftentimes follows them by telling the person that he has healed or exorcised a demon, shh, don't tell anybody. In the Gospel of John, it's the exact opposite. As soon as there is a healing that happens, John's Gospel records Jesus saying, go and tell. Go and tell all that the Son of Man has done for you. So that's one of the main differences between the Synoptic Gospels and the Gospel of John. And the second difference is, or second thing that we need to be aware of, is John presents man as either belonging to one of two things, either darkness or light. And the difference being darkness is a theme of death and destruction. And light is a theme of the opposite, a light and life. So this theme developed throughout the gospel in this prologue which we'll cover today, John portrays Jesus as being the light of men, not portrays, but suggests or states emphatically that Jesus is the light of all men and demonstrates that darkness does not understand what that light is or what that light means. John the Baptist came to bear witness to the light in order for men that people would believe through him. But in the third chapter, Jesus states that the light has come into the world, but many have loved darkness instead of the light because their works are evil. And so this idea of light overtaking or exposing darkness and changing people's hearts, minds, and souls is really important in John's gospel. And finally, it's important to note the timing of John's gospel. Most scholars put the writing of John's gospel around 80 AD, which means John is writing after his own account of witnessing the destruction of the temple. Now, I want to kind of bring that a little closer to home. How many of you love the beauty of this sanctuary? Raise your hand. Show of hands. Okay? Now imagine if you grew up in this sanctuary, in this church, worshiping in this sanctuary, and you came here some Sunday. Let there be light. You came here some Sunday, and it was gone. It either burnt down or was hit by a tornado. How do you think that would make you feel? We don't even want to go there or talk about that, right? But this is what John has experienced. The temple where he first fell in love with God had been destroyed by another nation, totally destroyed. And now he's writing about, hey, folks, you're being misplaced. Your desires to go back into the sanctuary are no longer the right desire because Jesus is coming to you. This temple is coming to you. In fact, you become the temple when you accept Jesus into your heart. That's what the Gospel of John is saying. So no longer is the temple a place to go to, but a place that lives in you. You see the difference? It's quite profound if you think about it. Quite profound. So with all of that in mind, as we set the stage for the sermon series of the Gospel of John, I wonder if you would take a moment and a posture of prayer so we can invite the Holy Spirit as we engage the text today. Gracious and loving God, we do pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, to reveal to us in our study, and in particular today, the light and life, which is Jesus Christ. We would pray that our hearts would be open to receiving this beautiful gift in Jesus. Pray that the meditations of our hearts and the words of my lips would be pleasing to you, and that we would be able to hear the whisper of your voice and receive the invitation and accept the invitation of your love in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. From the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Now, before I read this, I just want to say one thing. I have a tendency to preach out of the New Revised Standard Version. And what we have in the pew is the New International Version. Now, my hope and dream is to get some NRSV versions of the Bible in the pews, and so we can have them side by side. But I need to explain the why I preach from the NRSV and why I read. The NRSV is not the translation that I came to know and love God in. It was actually the New Living Translation. But when I went to seminary, we were instructed to preach, teach, read, and learn out of the NRSV, which is an academic, more of an academic version of the Bible. The NIV has been written at a sixth grade reading level. Okay, to make it more accessible to people. And so there's actually some words that are left out of that translation in comparison to some other translations like the NRSV. And so as I have become accustomed to reading and preaching and teaching out of the NRSV, I feel it's important that I do that with you all. And so I hope by the end of the year that we will have some NRSVs in the pews, because I know sometimes when I read the scripture and you're trying to follow along in the pew Bible, it can seem a little different. And so that's the why behind why and how I preach out of the NRSV, and I hope you will understand and offer me some grace in that sense. The NRSV is a little bit more literal in its translation from the original languages. So here we go, reading from the Gospel according to John, chapter 1 and following, verse 1 and following. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. Now he himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, and the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." This is the word of God for the people of God. The word of God. Did you pick up on that? The very word of God. That's a beautiful thing, is it not? Who's excited about today besides me? All right. Well, so as you well know, the opening scene of any movie, excuse me for a second. I'm so excited, I'm getting a tickle in my throat. As you well know, the opening scene of any movie is absolutely critical in capturing our attention, is it not? I mean, within the first 90 seconds, you know whether you're going to be comfortable and sit in and be engaged, or you've just blown $10. You know what I'm saying? That first 90 seconds is so critical, and there's one movie in particular that has risen to the top of every top 10 movie list of great opening scenes. The only category it hasn't reached the top 10 or the number one spot is in musicals. It's the only one. It's a scene that, as you can imagine, captivates the audience and is just, well, it's an attention grabber. Star Wars, A New Hope. Have you seen it? Raise your hand if you've seen it. Okay. So it's, if you've seen it, you're able to recall that the opening shot is a starlit background. And then all of a sudden, this prologue starts rolling up the screen, and you start reading. And I don't know about you, but anytime that happens, I start reading and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I hope there isn't subtitles throughout the whole movie. You know what I'm saying? I came to watch, not to read. But then as soon as the prologue disappears off the screen, we see a planet off in the distance and then a rebellion ship coming. And it's a relatively small ship. And then all of a sudden, we see this ginormous ship coming on the screen. It's so big, in fact, that it takes up most of the screen. Laser cannons blasting away, and immediately we have been drawn in and we find ourselves on the edge of our seat, engaged in an epic battle before our eyes. The stage is set for the journey that we're about to embark on. The opening scene has done its job. It's grabbed our attention and engaged us in a way that entices us to pay attention to the story that's about to unfold. In the same way, John, who has a daunting task ahead of him, seeks to capture his audience. He narrates the fourth gospel with an opening line which not only seeks to grab the attention of a diverse audience, but it also draws them in a relational nature of the language he chooses to use. John addresses both Jew and Greek in his address. Now imagine for a second being John in Ephesus. Jesus has been long gone, and you're finding yourself wanting to grab the attention of this mixed, diverse audience of both Jew and Greek. Think about it now. The Jewish audience upon which God himself gave the law through Moses is before you. And you also have the Greek audience, which has a rich tradition of embracing philosophy and reason. They hold these values close to their hearts. And both audiences that are before you are well educated. It can be daunting, I would say. Maybe anxiety-provoking. John's not only addressing two cultures, but he's also wanting to find common ground in order for them to not only relate to God and what he has to say, but to relate to each other and for them to listen to the rest of the story. So he begins with, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, the Greek word here is logos. It's where we get logo from and logos, right? It's a classic sign. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, to the Jewish audience, the Word was far more than just a sound. It was something that had an independent existence. It was something that actually did things. Professor John Peterson puts it this way, and I quote, "The spoken word to the Hebrew was fearfully alive." Fearfully alive. It was a unit of energy that was charged with power. I want you to think of it this way. Think of it as an arrow en route to its target. Once released from the bow, it cannot be retrieved until it hits its mark. It, by nature, is irreversible. It has irreversible consequences. Now, I sometimes suffer from that disease of foot and mouth disease. Anybody familiar with that? It's when you open up your mouth and you say something, and as soon as you say it, you think, oh, dear Lord, I shouldn't have said that. Husbands, if you've ever not paid the right compliment to your wife, you know what I'm talking about. Amen? Take, for example, the Old Testament, irreversible consequences, a story where Isaac was deceived into blessing Jacob instead of Esau. There was nothing Isaac could do to stop, reverse, or even undo what had already been spoken. As much as it angered Esau and saddened Isaac the blessing had been given. It may have been given to the wrong son, but it had already been given. You see, action for the Jews was the very nature of words spoken. It was the very definition of the word or logos. Excuse me. We can see it very clearly in the creation story at every stage. And God said, and so it was done. You remember that story in the beginning? See the correlation there? I'm just saying. Again and again, we see the idea of creative, acting, dynamic word of God throughout our treasure of the Old Testament. Take, for example, Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the very heavens were made. Beautiful. Beautiful. Or how about this, Psalm 107. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from destruction. There's action behind those words. Or from Isaiah 55, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. That's, let me kind of put it this way. If you've ever been encouraged by a coach, a mentor, a teacher, a parent, a friend, a pastor, you know the power and action of positive words, do you not? They have amazing power to cause us to do things that sometimes we don't think we're capable of. And to the Greek audience, John's word has hooked not only Jews, but the Greeks as well. Because for the Greek audience, he's made a double impact. And the Greek word is logos, which not only means a word in the fullest Jewish sense of the word, meaning action, but the Greeks also consider it to mean reason or wisdom. For John, it was the perfect bridge between two cultures. John knew all great thinkers of his time in the Greek world kept these two ideas intertwined anytime they used the word logos. Reason, as John is using it, is describing the very wisdom of God. So in essence, John is speaking the language of the Greeks, helping them to see and understand that Jesus is the very wisdom of God put into action, and that the Logos was and is God. Jesus is God's wisdom in action. John has certainly set the stage for us in a clear and concise manner. Now, what does that mean, God's wisdom put in action? I think this screenshot says it all, does it not? The very love and wisdom of God put into action. Now that John has captured our attention, let's turn our hearts to the focus of the matter. Let's discover who John claims Jesus to be. In the opening verses, John introduces us to the two themes that he'll use throughout his entire gospel, the themes of light and life. These two words, light and life, are the great basics upon which he builds his entire message throughout the gospel. Jesus is life. Let's start there. John's gospel begins and ends with life. Out of the gate, he starts with the description of who Jesus is. All things came into being. All things came into being. What has come into being in him was life. Raise your hand if you have a pulse and can take a breath. Okay, that should have been everyone. That wasn't rhetorical, right? What you have in you is life, the very thing that Jesus brought, the very thing that God spoke into existence, life. And as we move towards the end of the gospel, we see John's purpose for choosing his words so carefully. We see his hope and purpose being revealed as we read, and I quote from John 20, "But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that through believing you may have life in his name." In his witness, John chooses to use words of Jesus that reveals, yet sometimes penetrates through regret, the very heart of who we are. Take, for example, John 5. "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It's they, scriptures, that testify on my behalf, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." What Jesus is saying is life isn't found in the Bible, although it points to life. Life is found in Jesus Christ. Amen? You guys wake over there. All right. Despite our tendencies, Jesus speaks truth and offers hope always. He says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus claims to be our defender and keeper against those who try to snatch away our life when he says, "I give them eternal life and they will never perish." And finally, Jesus offers us direction. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father unless through me." Simply put, what Jesus offers is a life worth living, even beyond the point of death. Life, as we come to understand God through John's gospel, is something opposite of destruction, something opposite of condemnation, something opposite of fear, something opposite of pain, something opposite of even death itself. John is now sharing with us Jesus, God's wisdom in action for this very purpose. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life." Amen. Can I get a witness? John's message and Jesus' invitation is not just life, but life with God himself. Life residing eternally with God. That's something to celebrate, is it not? Now let's shift to John's second theme, the theme of light. For once we believe in Jesus and allowed him access to our heart, there's something that naturally happens as we respond to his love. In John's gospel, Jesus is a light to all people. All people. No matter what special general conference or general conference in May may decide, God's light through Jesus Christ is for all people. The function of John the Baptist, as you recall, was to point to the light, and Jesus shows up and says, "I am the light." All you have to do is receive. On two occasions, Jesus calls himself the light of the world, in John 8:12 and John 9:5. Yet, here's the beautiful nature of Jesus. He's unselfish with it. In other words, he gives it away. His light is a light for all people. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light." He is not only saying, but establishing a precedence of unselfish behavior, modeling what we are supposed to be doing, not hoarding it for ourselves, but giving it away for the world to see, believe, and receive. Now, there's things that we need to know about this life, or I mean this light that Jesus offers to us. The light that Jesus offers to us brings order out of chaos. I shared with you the creation story. God is on the move as his spirit is hovering over the chaos of darkness, and God speaks, "Let there be light." And thus the beginning of order takes shape. It is the light of Christ which not only shines in the darkness but brings order out of chaos. I wonder if there's any chaos in your life right now that maybe Jesus could bring some light to and order to. I don't want to tell stories or talk about other people, but I can tell you this much. There was a point in my life before Christ where my world was upside down and backwards and full of chaos. And then something happened when I received Jesus into my heart. Order started to come. Priorities started to change. It was amazing. Not only to live through it, but I'm guessing that I'm still married today because Jesus brought order to my life and gave hope to my wife. I'm just saying. Second thing that we need to do is realize that Jesus' light is a light that reveals stuff to us. It does. It's a revealing light that reveals all things that are hidden, suppressed, or buried. It's a light that strips away the layers of dysfunction that we've been living in for ever. That seeks to disguise, the darkness seeks to disguise who we truly are in Christ and who God truly intended us to be. The light of Christ strips away all the trappings of this world and everything standing in our way between us and God. And quite honestly, we can never truly see ourselves until we see ourselves through the eyes of Christ. Precious, beloved, worth salvaging and rescuing and saving, worth dying for. Have you ever thought about that, that you were worth dying for? Jesus not only thought that, but he believed it and died for you. Finally, we have to realize that the light which Jesus brings is a guiding light. If we do not possess the light of Christ, we simply walk in darkness. And if you've ever walked in darkness, you know how dangerous it can be. I'll give you two different quick stories about walking in darkness. I haven't done it in a while, but at one time I was a very avid bow hunter. And the best time to hunt deer are either early in the morning or late in the evening, which means if you're hunting in the morning, you're walking into the woods in the dark. And if you're hunting in the evening, you're walking out of the woods in dark. And if you're a smart hunter, you don't want to be walking through the woods with a flashlight alerting all the wildlife around you. So what happens when you walk in the woods in the dark? Well, you get greeted with tree branches in the face and the body, and you trip over things, right? But if you have a flashlight, it's not the same. Now, many of you don't hunt. I get that. So I'll give you another story that maybe helps you identify with what a lighted pathway can mean. Anybody ever move furniture around in their house? My wife has a tendency of she's got a gift of decorating, and she occasionally moves the furniture around, which looks wonderful, and it refreshes the house and gives us a new perspective. But my toes feel the pain at night when I walk in the dark and didn't realize that she had moved something. You know what I'm saying? But if I turn on the light, I know the dangers that lay before me. That's the kind of light that Christ is offering to us, to be a light to our path and a lamp unto our feet. Jesus. In this light of Jesus that brings order out of chaos, that reveals the glory of God and seeks to guide our life. We are to have life and to have it abundantly. We are to have it eternally. And we are to realize that the light and life of Jesus is not this mythical idea, but instead it's God incarnate offered to us and in us. It is the very light and life, Jesus living in us, that we are called to share with the world in hopes of allowing the world to see and experience Logos, God's wisdom in action. Simply put, what it means is to be the light of Christ is this. To be the light of Christ is to become God's wisdom put into action. You know what I'm saying? I mean, have you ever thought about it that way? That you have the potential to be the wisdom of God put into action? You. Not your neighbor, but you. Not your pastor, not your ministry leader, not anybody else, but you. You are part of God's plan. You are part of God's wisdom. You are to be the light and life to the world. My prayer today is that you accept this invitation, that you accept Jesus into your heart, that you would go and be the light and life of Christ to the world, that you would become God's wisdom in action. I wonder if you would pray with me. God, I pray that if there is somebody in this sanctuary this morning that has not received Jesus, the light and life of the world, into their hearts, that they would take this moment to say yes to the whisper of your love and to the invitation that you offer. Pray that whatever chaos may be going on, that through this acceptance, order will begin to take shape. That darkness will be pushed away. Things that need to be changed, revealed. And that you would light our paths for the sake of bringing glory to you, for the sake of being put into action to witness to the world, for the sake of drawing others into that sacred, holy relationship that we now hold dear to our hearts. In the beautiful name of Jesus, amen.